All right, so we're going to get into the Word of God. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 is the text that we'll be covering. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And the title of today's message comes from a song that you may have sung as a kid. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? And but Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, this is the Word of God. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Amen. It's a short segment, but a very vital one and an important one. The song that I learned here in the States is was written by Claire Woolston. It was written in the early 1900s, post-Civil War, and it talks about valuing all the children, how Jesus loves the children of all colors. And, you know, we live in a kind of a different day, but in biblical times, valuing children wasn't actually the norm. When we think about things like child sacrifice in some of the Old Testament culture and the cultic practices. But even in Scripture, we see just a few examples. One is when Herod, out of the concern that a Messiah has been born in Bethlehem, decides to kill all the young boys. And that was kind of an echo from the Old Testament of the Egyptian Pharaoh killing all the Israelite children because they were just overpopulating Egypt. And so we see the echoes of just really cruel leaders who did not value children. Even in the days of Jesus, research shows us that the way people took care of garbage was to just take it out of the city and just kind of in this big heap of garbage. And that was the way in which it was taken care of. It's kind of our landfill in a sense, but it was outside the city's walls. And if a family ever had a child that they did not want, primarily due to some kind of a disability or illness, they would take that child and just leave them by that garbage heap. That was kind of a normal practice. Sometimes these children, these abandoned children, would actually be taken in, but not to give a home or a safe home for them, but because people wanted to use these children either for prostitution, or they just wanted them to fight in battles as soldiers, or just they themselves wanted more servants, more slaves in their home. And that was the way the children were treated in that society at that time. And you would think, man, aren't we lucky? Aren't we glad that we've come a long way from such horrific ancient practices and views over children? But a sermon that Pastor John Piper spoke titled "Receiving Children in Jesus' Name," and he brings some alarming statistics that I think, you know, and you can just kind of Google these statistics, but he makes a point in there saying, we may think that we're better, but America still is one of the most violent countries in the world against children. And I think these statistics, we have to wrestle with it to agree with what Pastor John Piper says, that we haven't done much better since the days of Rome. About 14 million children die before they reach the age of five, a lot of them out of just medicine and neglect, whereas like even a 50-cent antibiotic can be given to treat some kind of an illness. They're denied such, and so they die before even the age of five. Some alarming statistics again is since 1973, after the abortion was legalized, 61.8 million abortions have been performed, and that's alarming. 22% of the children in America still today, this was a statistic from last year, still live in poverty. 4.3 million children, maltreatment that's reported. That's who, we have 7.8 million children who still experienced child abuse. And out of millions of these cases, only about 146,000 children are given some foster care, foster home care. And I'm, you know, coincidentally, we had the announcement in place prior to, you know, what the text that we had chosen. But I'm glad I get to talk a little bit more about that later today in the sermon. 72,000 have been physically abused, 47,000 sexually abused, and it goes on and on and on. Even just thinking about 30% of the mental disability, it owes its kind of origins to the fetal syndrome, alcohol fetal syndrome. And so, again, I think just John Piper's sort of summary, have you done any better? Aren't we really one of the most violent nations when it comes to young children? I think we have to wrestle with that. Now, of course, a lot of us here, or all of us, I would imagine, love children. But we're going to take a look at this passage a little more clearly. But before I do, so on one side of the spectrum, there's violence and there's neglect of children. But the other side that people are swinging to with good intention to provide safe homes and to provide love is actually where the mistake that we make without scripture is where we treat children as mini idols in our home. They become the object of worship, in a sense, where everything, every decision is made on behalf of the child. And children are important, as we see in Jesus' example, but they become, again, mini idols in our homes. They dictate everything we do, the way we even go about our normal life. And by swinging in such a radical shift into that direction, Jonathan Haidt, he's a professor at the NYU's the School of Business. You can look him up. He's on podcasts and he talks about and he promotes this book. The book is titled The Coddling of the American Mind and How Good Intentions and Bad Ideas Are Setting Up a Generation for Failure. Failure in life because they've been so coddled all their life that they cannot get through just age-appropriate challenges in life. They cannot break through and they need to. They cannot overcome when those things were normal in our society. And as a result, we're seeing many mental illnesses as well. So Jonathan Haidt, he's not a Christian, and he does all the research in the social science, and he brings to our attention the shift that's been happening in our society where we have idolized children. And so rather than being violent on one end or idolizing children on our end, on the other end, I think it's important for us to realize, what does Scripture have to teach us about the value of children, how to raise them with godly discipline, with love, affirming them, but also teaching them? Because one thing we know about the biblical worldview is our children are cute, they're adorable, they're lovable, we'd love to hug them, but they're not innocent, right? They're sinful creatures. The original sin of Adam and Eve, everyone carries that. Scripture gives us that perspective. So they're not innocent. They need to be corrected biblically and lovingly, of course. And also God teaches us in Psalm 127, the children are God's gift to families, to us. They have been given to us and we, in a way, raise them knowing that in a way, we're stewarding these precious gifts that God has given to us unto the Lord. They belong to the Lord. The firstborn son that was born of Hebrew families in the Old Testament, they actually literally belonged to the Lord. And I think it's just a way in which God is reminding that even your children that have been given to families belong to God Himself. And I think as we have some of this framework in raising children, we'll be able to raise them both with love, not neglect and not with violence, but no, not idolizing them either. And I think that's important for us to realize, okay? But the text just talks about two points that we're going to cover from this text briefly. And then I want to address a question that was recently asked. What happens to babies if they die? They die before they get to know Jesus? And I think that's a thoughtful question, and we're going to address that because the commentary that I was using kind of addresses that question, okay? So the first point from verses 13 and 14 is, we bless the children And, you know, we can bless them with gifts, our hugs, our, you know, the way we love them. But we really bless them if we bring them to Jesus. And the ministry of bringing children to Jesus, that's one of the greatest blessings that we can give to our children, to the children of our families, but the children of our church family, the kids that are populating this building. It says that they were bringing children to Jesus. They meaning moms and dads, they meaning extended family members, they meaning anyone that recognized that Jesus' blessing was what they wanted, and they wanted even their children to receive that blessing. On the contrast, it was the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the ones that should have been most like Jesus, they were the ones that were pushing the children back. They were actually rebuking the moms and dads for bringing Jesus, wasting Jesus' time. And the point, again, of the gospel message, that what we've been studying, the kingdom of God coming through the person of Jesus, is not that he's bringing a political, military, powerful campaign to rule over Rome, but that he's bringing a kingdom of God that is full of love, especially for the helpless, the vulnerable, the marginalized. That's the kingdom of God. And so Jesus would gladly, in this mission, pause to allow the children to come to him, where the disciples wanted completely something else. They wanted the military, political powers. And I think Mark inserts this important text here, although it's short, because again, he's asking the question to Peter, who do you say that I am? And you're the Messiah. Well, what kind of Messiah do you think I am? And I'm the kind of Messiah that pays a lot of attention and affirms the marginalized, the helpless, the vulnerable. And that's what God's kingdom is about. Just the commentary that I was using in the book of Mark, there's some comparative religious studies being done. It says, one would have a difficult time finding in ancient literature a concern for children comparable to that shown by Jesus. You can look at other literature. And the value it places upon children, it's difficult to find. It's only Christian literature, the gospel literature, where we see our King and our Lord valuing children as it is depicted here for us in this part of the gospel. So then, with that being said, let's get practical about this. What is your attitude when it comes to children? What is your personal attitude when it comes to children? Are you more like the disciples? Okay, shoo, shoo. You know, get away. We adults have more important things to do. Or do you gladly take a moment to value them, to show them the blessings, enrichment of blessings that are in our hearts that we can share, because we have been people that have been blessed by God. Now, practically speaking, my wife may like this or may not, but are you willing to give a season of your ministry serving in Kairos Kids Ministry? Would you give a season? And I don't know what a season means. I would say at least a year, like 9 months period. But for my wife, that season may mean what Lorraine has done in our church. Ever since she's been at her church, she's been serving in the kids' ministry. But the heart is, would you be willing to serve for a season? And if you can't, of course, we can understand. But how about for an event like VBS, Vacation Bible School? We actually had VBS planned this year before COVID, and we were going to do it in July, right? It was actually planned. We had to cancel it, obviously. But next year, if we're able to hold VBS, would you be willing to serve and bring kids to the presence of Jesus? And I think those are practical ways we can think about bringing, helping to bring just children so that they can be blessed by Jesus. But going just outside of these church's walls, I think that's where really the invitation of God's Spirit is stirring our hearts. This idea that we're sharing about the safe families from Olive Crest. Where did it go? Oh, here it is. Olive Crest. I think this is an invitation that God is giving because it's coming through our church's members. It's not just kind of a staff idea, hey, we should do this because it makes the church look better. That's not where it's coming from. As you may or may not know, Josh and Sandra are already on the journey. They have been in the application process. They've been doing everything. And we're hoping and praying that soon that they will be caring for a foster child. Pastor Phil and Esther are also on that track. And this isn't open just for married couples. I get it, married couples can bring in a little bit more of a dynamic, but singles can get involved in this as well. And it may not be, you may not be in a situation where you can bring in a foster child into your home, but there are so many different layers, so many different ways in which singles, college students, young adults, families with children's families, you know, married couples without, can serve in some capacity. And that's why we're inviting a representative, a staff member to come and just share with us just the multiple ways in which a community, a church family can be used by God to bring more children to be blessed by Jesus. That's the journey that I think we're on. We're glad to do it. We actually even had a staff planning retreat, and you know, things that like raise awareness for certain things is sometimes like a marathon or a 5K, 10K. Well, we thought 10K would be too much, you know, for me. So we said 5K, I think I could do. So we're planning in September sometime, like a 5K, to just, for our church members to be able to participate, bringing more, not only awareness, but really practical steps into caring for children who are in need. The idea that Jesus really values children is depicted here. Let's be a body of Christ that really embodies that together. In fact, when Jesus saw that these disciples were rebuking the moms and dads, uncles and aunts that were bringing the kids, it says Jesus became indignant. He was mad, right? He was really upset. It is the only time in the Greek that this word, Greek word indignant, actually shows up in Mark's gospel attributed to Jesus. Of all the things that made Jesus upset, this one really made him mad. Because why? And this, I think this depicts it really well. Jesus' displeasure here reveals his compassion and the defense of the helpless, the vulnerable, and the powerless. And you see that theme over and over and over again. The idea of really seeking justice. These children who are helpless, who are vulnerable, who are marginalized, the kingdom of God is for them. And it just rouses his anger to see his disciples shooing them away, rebuking anyone who was trying to bring more of the vulnerable, marginalized, helpless to the very person that can address those needs. And so I'm excited to see how with Josh and Sandra, with other families, other couples who are considering this, praying for this, that how as a Kairos family, our community can really reflect the heart of Jesus more. Next year's VBS, talk to my wife too, okay? The second point is the way in which we not only bless children, but in return, now the children bless us. Just looking at them, being with them. Jesus takes these children and he says, look, you got to receive God's kingdom. You got to be like them. You got to have their attitude. You got to be like the way in which they receive the kingdom. Because if you don't learn about that, you don't even get to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus really takes this moment to clarify what is needed. And a lot of times when we're frustrated at our kids, our kind of adult reaction is, grow up, you know? Why can't you think like an adult? Why can't you be more responsible? That's kind of the mindset we have because just a lot of frustrations. But here, Jesus is just like reversing it. Hey, you grown-ups, why can't you be more like kids? Why can't you be like more like these little kids who understand what it's like to enter into God's kingdom with their childlike hearts? And you grown-ups, you got a lot to learn from children. One area that we see is just kind of the helplessness, the helpless state. Like these children are brought to Jesus with the aid and the help of others. And I think for us to think that we are in a helpless state, you know, unless the circumstance is really absolutely overwhelming, we try to dodge and navigate around that. We try to work our way through those situations. And I get it. That's part of life and that's part of navigating through life. But when we find ourselves in a helpless stage because of ministry, because of a circumstance that's happening to us, I think we're in a moment where we can invite God's kingdom, God's rule, God's ministry. That's called humility in my perspective. And James, the book of James, tells us that God absolutely gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, the ones that says, I'll figure it out. I'll take care of it. I can handle this. I got it, Jesus, because you've given me everything that I need. Yes, Jesus has given us intelligence and a lot of great resources, and use it, but also keep in mind that we're constantly in need of a God who works his grace in these situations. Alice shared part of that in the first service this morning, and just praying for our school, the teachers, the principals. They're just, when I think about what's going on in the school districts, it is overwhelming. And we as a church family, let's come around and remember the teachers in our midst. Pray for them. Pray in this situation, in this new season. Anyway, the point is, we learn from children what it's like to in a way, to be helpless, so that we can, again, ask for more of God's kingdom and trusting in it. And in return, Jesus blesses the children. It says that Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, two authors, Trent and Smalley, they wrote a book about this blessing, the Hebrew idea of blessing. And there are five things that are attached to the idea of blessing someone, the idea of Jesus blessing these children. The five things are: one, a meaningful touch. Number two, a spoken word. Number three, attaching high value. Number four, picturing a special future. And then five, an active commitment. So these five things are attached to the idea of blessing. Again, a meaningful touch. So he lays his hands on the children. A spoken word, words that affirm, words that build up, words that encourage. Attaching high value because they carry the image of God. Picturing a special future. That marginalized and in that place vulnerable is not the end all, but there is a special future for the children. And lastly, an active commitment. That's all tied up in the idea of a Hebrew blessing. And Jesus is taking and bringing these children and giving them all of these things in this short passage. And when I think about those elements, meaningful touch, spoken word, attaching high value, picturing a special future, an active commitment. Well, guess what? I want all five elements in my own life. And if being around children and watching them and observing the way they approach spirituality is going to raise my hunger for those things, I'm the most blessed person. So one thing that we find is we can just really benefit from by serving children, by helping them to come to the feet of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, as we too then grow in our need, humility, desire for Jesus' blessing. Just a couple stories from our own church. I'll start with that kind of... I left the mother's names off of the slide, but you can, obviously, you know who they are. Okay. One mom wrote to me, I had asked some of the mothers, hey, do you have any stories that you can share about your children's spiritual journey and the way it's blessed you? And one mom said, we pray every night together, and Zach will randomly remember people from church that needed to be prayed for. When Kevin Panji had his knee injury, Zach would pray for him almost every night until I told him he had a surgery, and I told him that he was feeling better. And he had a wonderful smile after I told him. Okay. I mean, that part about he prayed for him every night pierces even my own heart. I'm like, dude, you should be on the intercessory prayer team praying for Kevin every single day. We should recruit guys like Zach into our intercessory prayer team. Anyway, Kevin, I think you're watching at home. You're blessed, man. You know, you're blessed by children. Another story that comes from another mom. Writes, You know, when walking Jesse to his Japanese preschool from the parking lot, Jesse and I were talking about how those square objects on the roof might be a camera watching to make sure he's behaving. Yes, bad parenting on my part, she confesses, okay? And she allowed me to put that part in, okay? Or she wrote it. Jesse proceeds to walk into a school and asks his teacher if cameras are watching him. And the teacher's response was, no, but maybe God is watching you. And the teacher looks up towards the sky. And Jesse, in confusion, says, no, God is in your heart, sensei. This teacher is not a Christian, but knows that this family is they're Christians because the kids talk about church all the time with their teachers and their friends. Okay, that kind of childlikeness, that kind of childlike heart, is what we can pick up when we minister and serve. I like what she wrote at the end as she was writing back. She says, by writing this, she had other stories too, but by writing this, I'm reminded of how much I can learn from kids and their childlike faith. Thank you for the reminder. So let's serve. Let's be a blessing to the children, the opportunities that we're given. Let's look for the opportunities. As we really, as a church family, consider how we can be involved with safe families, the foster children who have only known perhaps negligence, maybe even violence. Let's learn to be a family that knows how to bring them to the blessings of Jesus. And I can't wait to see how, you know, this small journey of a few of our couples, as they're taking those courageous steps, we'll just really invite all of us as a church community to take part. Let's have an open heart, okay? Because we too can be so blessed by them. So the question that was asked recently by one of the moms, what happens to babies if they die before knowing Jesus? Now, I want to just first of all say this is important. This is soft teachings here, okay? This is not dogmatic. I could be wrong. I get this from a commentary that I use. He may be wrong about this because the scripture is not explicitly clear when it comes to addressing this question. So what he draws upon are some of the passages and events that take place, and there's perhaps kind of this idea that we can just hold softly in our hearts and in our minds that for some of the babies who died before getting the opportunity to know Jesus may have a special place in God's heart. Okay, so I just want to make that very clear. This is not dogmatic teaching, but this is, in fact, in church history, just a quick survey, Ambrose, Augustine, Gregory of Nyssa, Calvin, Zwingli, B.B. Warfield of the 1900s, Charles Hodge, even the recent Sproul, they all kind of were all over the place. Some would affirm that they would be in heaven. Others would say they would not be in heaven. All that to say is, as we study scripture, because it's not explicitly clear, but we can draw upon some of the references, the passages, and just draw some soft conclusions about this. I had a sister before I was born, and she died of premature. I think she was born a little too early from my mother's womb, and so she died upon just birth. I'm hoping that in the eternal state that I would get to know her and meet her and just say, you would have been my sister. That would be my hope. But the teachings that lead me to even kind of consider that come from these passages. So a few of them, four of them. There are more, but just four. When the baby boy who was born to David and Bathsheba died in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David did two significant things. He confessed his confidence in two things. One is that he would see the child again. That he would once again see the child, talking about the eternal state, okay? And second thing he did was he comforted his wife who had just lost the baby, his wife Bathsheba. So that kind of gives us some indication. That if, now, we can't say David was right, you know, theologically, that's proper exegesis. But again, this is soft teachings, okay? The next passage in James. In James 4:17, the Bible says, so it is a sin for a person who knows to do it, who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. This moral compass, this moral faculty, being able to understand this is wrong, this is right. Babies don't have that, right? The Bible is clear that we are all born with sin nature as a result of being in Adam, in Romans 5:12. This is called original sin. Our children are not innocent. We have original sin. But infants are incapable of actual sin because they're not capable of moral discernment. So your original sin is why infants die physically, okay, because death is the penalty of all of our sins. But actual sin committed with the knowledge and understanding are why people die spiritually, okay? The next slide is helpful. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Deuteronomy, after the children of Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, God sentenced that generation to die in the wilderness. But God specifically exempted young children and infants from this sentence and explained, your little children whom you said would be plunder, your sons who don't know good from evil will enter the promised land. So they were exempted from that rebellion and because of their age. Now these little children would inherit the promised land and would not be judged on the basis of their father's sins. So again, it's just a soft idea. And then the last slide is some in scriptures are said to be chosen or sanctified, elected, if you want to use that language, even in the mother's womb. The three examples we know of are Samuel in the mother's womb, Jeremiah in his mother's womb, and John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, that the Spirit already filled John the Baptist in the mother's womb, okay? So this affirms the idea of election of some infants, even in the mother's womb, before confessing and acknowledging Jesus Christ. So there's a few other points that the commentator makes, but if we take a collection of this, it may be a soft teaching to answer that question, you know, does God allow them to come into His presence in eternity? Perhaps. And I'd like to believe so, based on these passages, okay? John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, as he's comforting a family friend that just lost their children, I hope you are both well, reconciled to the death of your child. How many storms do they escape? Nor can I doubt in my private judgment that they are included in the election of grace. Okay, so his hope is that they too are in that place of grace. Now, having said that, okay, this is not a movement away from, we're not sliding off the scale, that it is through Jesus and only through Jesus that salvation comes to people. And so in a mysterious way, perhaps, God brings the ministry and the presence of Jesus into the lives of these children because we are only saved by His work, His sacrifice on the cross. So having said that, again, just to summarize, let's bless our children. Let's figure out how to bring more children to the presence of Jesus, to the children that's in our church, but also the possible children that we have really experienced violence and neglect for too long. But as we interact with children, let's also grow in childlikeness and enter more deeply into the kingdom of God as we interact with them. Amen? Amen.